So as you saw from my title, this is Bible Vocabulary 101 Part 2. So in review, I think it was on December 12th, I did Part 1, and we covered the vocabulary terms of called, chosen, and converted. This is the process that we go through at the beginning of our walk with God. In that message, we covered that it is God who calls us. He performs a miracle in our minds so that we may know the mysteries of salvation, that seeing we may see and hearing we may hear with understanding. If his seed falls on good ground, then we begin bearing fruits worthy of his calling. We are among the few that are chosen. Finally, we looked at the process of conversion. Can you go ahead and do the... Yes, thank you. Process of conversion. This is where we repent of our sinful natures. We're baptized. We have hands laid upon us, and God grants us his Holy Spirit, his very essence living in us. He begins to dwell in us, and he gives us a heart of flesh. This is just the beginning. We talked about the called, chosen, converted process is a, and especially the conversion process, is a lifelong process. Today, I want to look at the next step in this process, and I want to also define what the Bible means when it says, be holy. So that's our next, can you go ahead and do, yeah, there we go. I did a word search on the word holy, and I found that it is used about 630 times in the Bible. Interestingly, it is not used in the book of Genesis. So we actually see some of the top five there. Moses used it 167 times in his four books, because like I said, he did not use it in the book of Genesis. Isaiah, Acts, interestingly, comes up as the number three in our top five there, as the only one in the top five from the New Testament. And I'm not even going to be turning there today. Then Psalms, and then Ezekiel. The very first instance of this verse is in Exodus 3 and verse 5. Very first instance of this word, holy. So we're going to break into the story here of the burning bush. So Moses had seen the burning bush. He had turned aside to go check it out a little bit closer. And as he got near, he heard a voice coming out of this burning bush. It said, "Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." So the very first thing mentioned in the Bible as being holy was the ground. So let's take a look at what this word holy is, how it's translated. It's a Hebrew word, kadesh. It's a sacred thing or place. Consecrated, and if you look at the word consecrated, that means set apart, dedicated, hallowed, or saint or sanctuary. This is other ways that this word can be translated. So holy ground. Is all ground holy? And if not, what made this ground holy? Well, what made this ground holy was that the presence of God was in that burning bush. So it was sanctified, it was set apart because God's presence was there. It assigned it a special purpose. So not all ground is holy. In doing my word search, I found other things that are called holy. Just to list a few of these, that's not even a complete list. As I was going through the 630 examples of things that are holy, I think I stopped somewhere at about page 20 in a 40-page document. So we have holy convocations, holy habitations, holy garments, holy mountains, holy water, a holy name. And I'm hiding it. Let's go the other direction. There's even something that Paul calls a holy kiss, a holy kiss. The basic concept of this Hebrew word and its variations is of being apart, apartness, a distinction, being distinct. Easton's Bible Dictionary explains, in the highest sense, holiness belongs to God and Christians as consecrated to God's service. In other words, set apart to God's service. And insofar as they are conformed in all things to the will of God. all things to the will of God. Now, I'm in teacher mode today. I even put on my old teacher's bow tie. And there's usually two parts to teaching. First of all, you have to cover the vocabulary. What's it mean? What's the concept? And then we get into the practical application. So if all I was going to be talking about today is the concept and the definition, I'd be through in a couple of minutes here. What we'll spend most of our time on is the application of being holy. So since to be holy means to be set apart and to be consecrated to God's service, who can make something holy? Can just anyone declare something holy? Let's take a look at God calling something holy and see what we can gain from this. Leviticus 20 and verse 26. Leviticus 20 and verse 26. And you shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord, am holy. For I, the Lord, am holy. So notice that because he himself is holy, he is the source of holiness, he can declare something holy. He has the power within him to do that. The second song that we were singing today was talking about God creating the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens. He has the power to make something holy. When was the last time you made a star? When was the last time you made the earth? If you can do that, if you can repeat those feats, then perhaps you can make something holy. But until then, it looks like only God has the power to make something holy. None of us are born holy, and we cannot be made holy unless God makes us holy. The part that we play, again, this is the bulk of my message today, the application of being holy, the part that we play is that we accept that calling, like I mentioned in part one. We accept the calling to be set apart for God's purpose. When he calls us, are we going to allow ourselves to answer that call? Are we going to do the will of God? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 28. We're going to look at verses 8, 9, and 10. Deuteronomy 28 is in those blessings and cursing section where God says, if you obey my law, you will be blessed. If you don't obey my law, you will be cursed. You and your nation, this entire nation. And so we're breaking into a blessing here in verse 8. The Lord will command the blessing on you. Can you command a blessing? Command a blessing on you in your storehouses and in all which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. He has the power to do so. Verse 9. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. None of us, not this nation, not any nation on the planet, can establish themselves as holy. They can turn to God and ask God to set them apart for his purpose, to set them apart for his will, but they can't do it themselves. So God is establishing Israel here as a holy people, just as he has sworn to you. But notice there is a condition here. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Very similar to what I mentioned in part one, that conversion process, a lifelong process. The word holy used in verse 8 was different than the one that was used previously. Slight difference in the spelling there. Kadesh is how I would basically pronounce both of them. But once again, sacred, and interestingly, here this, as he was declaring them a holy nation, it can mean either ceremonially holy or morally holy. And so certainly they were to be a nation of priests. We're going to see that later, so that's ceremonial. But then morally, by their actions, they were supposed to be sacred, set apart for the will of God. Going on to verse 10, so Deuteronomy 28 and verse 10, then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. So there was a purpose to this. There was a purpose for God setting them apart as holy. He wanted them to be an example to all the nations around them, and that they would see, all the nations would see the blessings that came upon them by being obedient and being holy. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 6, once again, talking about God's principles here. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 6, therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and an understanding people. So just a follow-up to what we read in chapter 28 there. He created Israel to be an example to the world. You know, I mentioned that the word holy is not used in the book of Genesis, which is interesting since Moses does use it so much in the next four books. But you know, the concept is there. Noah was set apart for a special purpose for God. Abraham and Sarah were set apart as a special purpose. They were to be the parents of many nations. And Abraham was told that his descendants would include many kings. So they were set apart. So the concept was there. Being holy comes with responsibilities, and it requires commitment. As we covered in part one of Bible vocabulary, it's God who calls. And so continuing here, it's God who he chooses to make holy. Only he has the power to make something holy. Let's take another example in Exodus. In Exodus 19, it says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments. So notice that there are conditions, there are requirements, there's a response, there's a commitment that we have to make. Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So again, they were going to be ceremonially sacred and set apart from all of the other nations on earth. And a holy nation, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you will speak to the children of Israel. So this was God speaking to Moses, telling him what he's going to speak to the children of Israel. Within the Israelite nation, the household of Aaron was set apart to be the family that administered the sacrifices at the temple. We read that they were warned on how that they should approach their responsibility. Let's take a look at Leviticus 10, verses 9 through 11. So this is a warning to Aaron and his sons. Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be your statue forever throughout your generations. So, but there's a reason. God didn't say that Aaron could never drink wine, especially at Passover. We're supposed to drink wine. So what's special about not drinking wine before going into the tabernacle? Let's look at verse 10. So that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. Isn't this different from the world that we live in? And even modern Christianity that tries to blur the line between holy and unholy. There's almost as if there is no definition of holy anymore. There's no definition of clean and unclean. I can eat anything I want to eat. I can set any day I want to as holy. I can make Tuesday holy if I want to, instead of the day that God commanded to be holy. And so there was a very important, let's go back to verse 9. It was very important that we be able to distinguish between holy and unholy. Because what happens if we don't? It says, lest you die. In verse 9 there, it says, lest you die. So it's very important that you have the discernment to be able to tell what is holy and what is not holy. Going down to verse 11 now, and again, the responsibility that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So Aaron was to be the priest. His sons were going in there to administer the tabernacle. They were supposed to be the right example, and they were supposed to teach the people. So we too are called to be holy. Just like the nation of Israel was called to be a nation of priests and a holy people, we too are called to be holy. And we too must make sure that we can distinguish between holy and unholy. So now I'm going to take a look at some verses in the New Testament. And I'm mostly going to be looking at 1 Peter, but we'll be jumping around a couple of chapters. So 1 Peter, again, quotes some of these same verses that I was quoting. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, "But as he who has called you is holy," so once again, God is holy, so he has the power to make something holy, "you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" That's our responsibility. We're supposed to be holy. It is so easy to get caught up in the current events of the world, whether it be the current events in politics, which, I mean, minute by minute, there's something going on. What about music or sports? You go ahead and put that back. Music or sports, there's always something going on, but we're supposed to be holy in all our conduct. You know, it may seem easier on the Sabbath to show up in your best suit and in your best outward appearance of being holy in conduct, but how do we act the rest of the week? You know, if we get too immersed in our job, in our habits, in our worries, in our desires, then it sometimes turns out that our conduct becomes no different than the conduct of what you see in the world. Now, a lot of these words I used, you get caught up in the current, become immersed, maybe even get overwhelmed. It reminds me of one of the favorite things that I like to watch, one of my habits. I like to watch YouTube, and I like to watch these boats and haul over. So just down here in Miami, Florida, there's Haulover Inlet, and there's all these boats that go through. It's a very dangerous place. It's actually not a very safe place for people to be out, certainly just swimming. There's a very strong current that's always coming through, seemingly always going out to the ocean. But then you have the waves from the ocean coming in. And then there's a sandbar right where these two currents meet. And so the waves are going in all different directions. The waves are very unpredictable. And so it's one where you always need to keep your bow up. And like, we need to always keep our head up and keep our eyes straight. When boaters are coming through, they need to keep that bow up. So I think I've mentioned this inlet before. And so today I want to play a clip of about three or four boats going through. In this particular boat that you see behind me, there's actually water washing over the captain's control panel there. How does water get all the way back to the captain's control panel? Well, in this clip, you'll get to see. So can you go ahead and play clip one? There we go. Yeah, in most of these clips, you see some water coming in like that. Wow! And then they hit another wave and even more water comes in. There's the water going over the bow. Here's another. This one's going to turn into a submarine. That actually had water going over its top. They slowed down. You can kind of see the current there. The boat kind of slows down, but the current is going out. This is another one where there's fewer and fewer people in the front of this boat, and there's more and more water every wave they hit. There was a guy sitting in the front of the boat. You never see him again. And just when you think the boat can't take on more water, it does. Are they done? Is it safe? Nope. It's like a washing machine. Here's someone that's smart. They're turning around and going back. But even then, you can see the current. They're trying to turn around, but they're still getting pulled out to sea there. Okay, that's the end of the clip. So, you know, there's hundreds of boats that go through there every day. Some of them are successful, some of them are not. But notice that those smaller boats just get carried away with the flow. Brethren, we're not supposed to get carried away with the flow of this world. It's so easy on social media or watching the news. It's so easy to get caught up in the current events of the day. We're not to be doing that. Let's look at another verse in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. And you also as living stones. Stones don't move. Stones don't get caught up in the current. They're locked in place. You also as living stones are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. So Peter is telling us, just like Moses told Israel, we are a holy priesthood. And we are to be offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Skipping down to verse 9. What is the definition of holy? It is to be set apart. It's to be separated. He's consecrated for God's will. And in verse 9 here, it says, once again, you are a chosen generation. You are set apart. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's our job. That's our commission. Our purpose as we get out of bed every day. And as we see the world, isn't it dark? It's very dark. And so we're supposed to be proclaiming the praises of him who called us out of that darkness into his marvelous light. Paul also mentioned this, so let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 25, 26, and 27. Now this is, again, breaking into a thought here. He's telling everyone how to get along with each other, how they're supposed to submit to each other. And so it starts here in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. So I want to focus in on the fact that they're using Christ here as an example for all of us. So Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So we're going to dive into this relationship between the bridegroom and the bride. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, the bride, which is the church, which is you and I, the called out ones, the ecclesia, those being led by God's Holy Spirit, that he, Jesus Christ, may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, and that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You know, we read earlier in 1 Peter that we're supposed to be blameless in all conduct. All conduct. Here it says we should not have any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, the church, us, should be holy and without blemish. Benjamin, I think I have a tablecloth picture. There we go. And then look what happens when somebody gets clumsy. There's a spot or a blemish. But Jesus says back in Ephesians that he's able to present the church as spotless, without even a wrinkle, perfectly smooth, flat, beautiful, perfect dressing. You know, James also tells us in James 1 and verse 27 that we are supposed to be unspotted from the world. Very, very succinct verse here. Pure and undefiled religion. Anybody wants to know what religion is supposed to be, James is going to tell you. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, I have a lot more to say on this, about being unspotted, because this process of being holy is a lifelong process. So I have more to say on this in my message coming up next week, my sermon next week. So what if we slip up? What if we slip up? I want to go back to Exodus. I just want to cover a very interesting story here First of all, we're going to pick it up in Exodus 31 and verse 18. And what we're breaking into the middle of a story here. This is actually at the end of a chapter. And Moses has been on the mountain for 40 days, being taught by God. And also, as we can see in verse 18, he was being given the tablets of the commandments. And so it says here, and when he had made an end of speaking to him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the very finger of God. Now, prior to this, there had already been the knowledge that Aaron and was going to be the spokesperson for God. That had been established way back in early of Exodus. So now let's pick this up at the beginning of 32, the beginning of chapter 32. In verse 1, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as of this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So very interesting here. Aaron was the spokesperson, but they are wanting something to be made holy. They're wanting a god to be made for them instead of a god that makes things, instead of the god that makes the universe. So what's Aaron say? Now, Aaron is supposed to be the spokesperson. You would think that Aaron would say, no, this is wrong. I know who God is, and he's not something that I can make. But Aaron did not stand up. In verse 2, Aaron said, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. Verse 3, so all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. In verse 4, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it, or he had somebody do this, with an engraving tool, and made a molded calf. And then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, who would believe that? Talk about false news. I mean, did they not know why they were taking the gold earrings out? Did they not know that the thing that they used to wear in their ear was now the thing that they were going to worship? How can people delude themselves like this? Verse 5. And then Aaron saw it after he had commissioned it to be made. And he saw it and he built an altar to the Lord before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a fast to the Lord. How many times have we heard, any day can be holy? Oh, Christmas is how I worship God. All food is clean. Easter is the most important day of the year. How many times have we heard, I can decide what's true. I can decide for myself what's right and what's wrong. How many times have we heard, God will understand. God doesn't mind what we do as long as we do it in his name. And so here we have Aaron trying to declare a day as a feast to the Lord. God was not happy. He told Moses, Moses ran down the mountain, and even Moses' anger was aroused at this. Let's look down at verse 24. So Aaron had been set apart for a special purpose. Aaron had been set apart, holy, to be God's spokesperson, because Moses said he had a nervous habit and couldn't speak. But even though he'd been set apart, he slipped up. He messed up. So here we see in verse 24, and Moses said, whoever has any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me. So I'm sorry, this is Aaron trying to explain himself. And so they gave it to me. I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. More fake news. This calf came out. All right. Verse 25. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies. So again, we're supposed to be holy in all of our conduct. You know, as Dwight Harrison said a couple of weeks ago in a split sermon, don't even think about it. We're supposed to constrain every thought. We're not supposed to obey our God the way other nations obey their gods. In Deuteronomy 12 and verse 2, what Moses told the people through, or I should say what God told the people through Moses, was that when you come into the land that you're going to inherit, you should utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. Verse 3. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. And you shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. Verse 4. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. And I do want to go back to verse 4. Ben's got it up there for me. Notice verse 4, how it's translated in other biblical translations. You must not worship the Lord your God in the same way these people worship their gods. So again, the excuses that people make. Well, everybody does Christmas. You know, my priest is keeping Christmas. My pastor is keeping Christmas. Everybody's keeping Christmas. The Good News Bible says, do not worship the Lord your God in the way that these people worship their gods. And then the God's Word version says, never worship the Lord your God in the way that they worship their gods. God makes stuff holy, and then he tells us how we're to keep it holy. We are God's temple. Let's take a look at that in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Paul tells us, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Again, we covered that in part one where we mentioned that we get the Holy Spirit. So now God's dwelling in us. Verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We have to be holy in all of our conduct. I was listening to another minister give a sermon on holiness, and I love this quote. He said, since God's dwelling in us, is it a good place? Did God wake up this morning and say, oh, I have to go dwell in Jeff today? Here's a question. Would you live with you? If you had a choice, would you live with you based on your habits, the things that you do? As I wrap this up, remember that we are called to be holy. We are to be set apart from this world, and we are not to be spotted with their sins. Also remember that we can't make something holy. Only God can make something holy. I want us to now look forward to Passover, which is going to occur in about 75 days. Think about this scripture as you begin to prepare for the Passover. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Think about the context of being holy, of God dwelling in us. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup, meaning the Passover service, in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then once again, there are blessings and curses for obeying God. Verse 30, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So that's our part. Be holy in your conduct. Be very circumspect. Control your thoughts. Judge yourself so that others do not have to. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, just like Aaron. Aaron messed up big time. I can't imagine messing up any bigger than that. You know, me calling up Mr. Smith and saying, hey, let's start having church on Monday. Monday's a really good day. No, Tuesday, because, you know, Panera has Bagel Tuesday, so we can have church and we can have bagels. I think I would be, I can't imagine having a job after coming up with a suggestion like that. But Aaron did that. Actually created a new God and created a new feast day. He was corrected and told not to do it again. And he was given a second chance. We are judged and are chastened by the Lord. We are given another chance. Learn from those that we may not be condemned with the world. Happy Sabbath.